Good morning. Welcome. Glad you guys are all here today. I'm excited to dive into God's word with you. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to go ahead and grab it. If you've got an app on your smartphone, just queue up 1 Timothy 5, and we'll dive into that here in just a moment. Anybody making their Thanksgiving dinner plans yet already? Who's already been shopping? You're stocking up. The pantry is starting to look a little like a monster, you know, it's just huge and lots of things in there. I'm thinking about it. I'm not cooking anything, and I'm thinking about it because I'm eating. I'm planning to eat quite a bit. I don't know what your tradition is like, but most of us, you know, you probably gather in somebody's home, and there's, you know, there's a few hours spent in the kitchen putting all this amazing food together, and then a few hours spent, you know, around the table, and then, you know, in the living room, and then just on the floor, and you're just still eating. You know, that's kind of how we do things. When you ask people on Friday, hey, how was your Thanksgiving? Has anyone ever told you, you know what, we ran out of food, so we all got hungry around 5 o'clock, ordered a pizza. Anybody ever say that to you? Usually what you hear is, you know, I ate so much. I had to have the sweatpants ready so I could put the sweatpants on. Because that belt was not going to get buckled. That's usually how it works, because our Thanksgiving is this time of recognizing that God has been so generous and has blessed us beyond what we need, that we're just going to try to eat all of what God has given us. That's the goal. You never walk away hungry from the Thanksgiving table, do you? Unless you're just super picky, you know, you're one of those, like, you can only eat, like, hamburgers and fries. You might, but the idea is no one walks away hungry. If anyone had got up from my grandmother's or from my mother's Thanksgiving table and said, hey, can we order a pizza later? Oh, man, that would not have gone over well. That would have been, you know, death stares and all kinds of bad things going on. And that's honestly, you know, I've been in ministry and in the church a long time, and one thing that the church traditionally does well is eat. You know, we gather, and we don't have to have any excuse. You know, if where two or more are gathered, a buffet will be there among them. You know, that's kind of how we do things. When we gather, there's always food. But I am pretty well trained in this, and I can always tell. And this is like the worst feeling. I can look at the spread, and I can go, there's not going to be enough. There's not going to be enough. There are too many people. Somebody underestimated how many people were going to show up, or overestimated how far a pizza will go. And I've stood back and I've looked and I've gone, okay, there's 27 high schoolers in this room and 6 large pizzas. I'm not getting anything. I just know it's not going to happen. That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? You feel like I'm going to walk away hungry from this meal. That's a terrible feeling. And that's not ideal, and we try to avoid that. The best thing when you gather for a meal is when somebody stands up and says, hey, before we line up to eat, just want you all to know there's plenty. So pile it on, take all you want, come back for seconds. We've got plenty of food. Isn't that? Because it just sets you at ease. You're like, I'm not going to leave hungry. I know I'm not going to leave hungry, right? The church, the gathering of God's people, is intended to be a feast. And not a feast of food necessarily, but love and honor and peace and joy and compassion. It's intended to be a feast. And no one should leave hungry from the gathering of God's people. That's the way we're intended to function as we meet together, is no one leaves hungry. Everyone gets what they need. That's how it's supposed to work. And Paul is going to address that in chapter 5 of his letter to Timothy. Remember, Paul was an evangelist. He traveled around. He told people about Jesus. When people began to believe, they formed churches, because the gathering of believers is a church. This is beautiful, but this is not a church. You are the church. And when those believers gather, they're a church. And Paul establishes leaders, and then he goes on to the next city. And the city that he stayed at the longest was Ephesus, because it was a big, important city, and he established a church there, stayed for 2 years, and then he sent Timothy, after he left, he sent Timothy to be the minister of this church in Ephesus. And this letter is to tell Timothy, hey, I want you guys to be healthy inside so you can make a difference outside. I want you guys to take care of each other well. I want you to be led well. I want you to guard the gospel well so that when you come in contact with your community, you're a church that makes a difference. And so this whole letter, Paul is giving Timothy these ingredients for how to have a church that makes a difference. And in chapter 5 today, we're going to discover this ingredient called honor. Honor. So if you've got that queued up, would you join me in 1 Timothy 5? We're going to start in verse 3. Read verse 3 to 8. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow left alone has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul is kind of known for making a statement and then seeming like he goes on this tangent where he's like, oh, and another thing, you know, and that reminds me. So that's kind of what he does. He starts out saying, hey, make sure you take care of the widows. Make sure you take care of the widows. Why does he remind them of this? Because widows were close to the heart of God. Throughout Scripture, you see God's command over and over again. Look after the orphans and the widows. Take care of the orphans and the widows. I am the God of the fatherless and the widow. Why? Why orphans and widows? Why were these so important? What was so like special? Why did they rise to the top? They rose to the top in God's economy because they were at the bottom of their society's economy. Widows and orphans had no rights. They couldn't own property. They couldn't have a bank account, and you know, per se, they couldn't really own anything or have money or possessions. They were completely dependent on other people, on the charity of others. And in the society of the time, this was not important. It wasn't important for people to take care of orphans and widows. Most people said, hey, I'm doing the best I can to take care of my own. So sorry, but good luck. Someone else is going to have to look after you. And God said, okay, you're going to put those people on the bottom. Well, guess what? I'm going to raise them to the top. They're on the top of my list. And this was a pattern for the church all throughout the church's history. In the book of Acts, when they begin to meet together, and there's, you know, 3,000 people in one day choose to follow Jesus, and they start to gather together. It says that no one had any need that wasn't met by the church. That people would sell their possessions. They would sell their Cadillacs and their BMWs and their lake houses. They had BMWs, like 2 horsepower. And they would sell that stuff. They would bring the money to the apostles, and they would say, use this, give this, share this around so that everyone's needs are met. And they took care of the widows and the orphans. In fact, the widows were so important to them that it caused kind of a controversy. Acts chapter 6, there's this moment where people are going, okay, we've got a problem with our taking care of the widows system. It's broken. Some widows are getting neglected, and the apostles are working way too hard trying to fix this. So they establish deacons and say, you guys need to do the work because we want to make sure that the widows are properly taken care of. So Paul comes to this church in Ephesus. He reminds Timothy, hey, don't forget what we do. Don't forget who we are. We are people who honor those that the world dishonors. We are people who take care of those that the world neglects. That's who we are. That's what we do. So make sure the widows get honored. So let's talk really quick about what it means to honor someone. Because we're gonna see that this applies not only to widows, but it's a far broader application. What does it mean to really honor someone? Often we think of honoring, like today we took a moment earlier and honored our veterans because we see great value and worth in their commitment to protect our country. There are a lot of people in your life, maybe you were raised like I was and you were taught to honor and respect your elders. Anybody else like that? I'm from the South and that's just what we do. It's yes ma'am, yes sir, no thank you, please. And if an adult ever spoke to me and my response was, yeah, I mean, it was like, wacha. I mean, we just didn't put up with that in the South. You're polite and you're respectful and you honor your elders. And that's how we think of honor, where there's some people who are kind of like up here and we need to make sure we acknowledge them. Here's what honor looks like in the way that Paul is talking about today. It is to act on the dignity and worth that you see in a person. To act on, it's not a passive, it's an action. To act on the dignity and worth you see in a person. And in God's economy, who has dignity and worth? Everyone. Every person was created in the image of God with dignity and worth. And so the way the church functioned is they just honored everyone. Any of you ever felt like you got too many decisions to make in life? Like, I just got to make choices every day. We're going to have an argument here in about half an hour about where we're going to lunch, and there are just choices all the time. Here's one decision you can just take off your plate. Who am I supposed to honor? Everyone. If you're a follower of Jesus, if Jesus's economy is your economy, you don't have to make this decision. It's already been made for you. You just honor everyone. That's how it's supposed to work. And so he says, honor the widows. You got to take care of them. You got to provide for them because they're being neglected by our society. And then he kind of goes on this tangent and he says, oh, and by the way, and another thing, if the widow has children or grandchildren, they should be providing for her. That's how this is supposed to work. He says, they need to learn to show godliness. Look at verse 4. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So he says, this is how it's supposed to work. In their society, what would happen is if the father dies, the inheritance, all the property, everything passes to the son. And it's up to the son as to whether he wants to take care of mom or not. And it was not uncommon for the son to just kind of go, you know what, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to make sure we have what we need. Sorry, mom. Good luck to you. See you later. We kind of look at that and we go, no, people never treated their moms that way. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. You have to remember, we live in the Western world, and our Western sense of morality and ethics comes from Jesus. Jesus changed the way the world treated people forever. Because of Jesus, the laws about how we treat people changed. There was no welfare system in the time of Jesus or before. None. It was no one's responsibility to look after others. No one said, I'll take responsibility for looking after someone else's mother. I'll take responsibility for looking after someone that's not my immediate family. No one did that. Jesus changed everything. And so even though you kind of look at our society and you go, this is not a Jesus-centered culture that we live in, you have to recognize that our sense of morality and ethics, the way we build our laws, was drastically changed when Jesus came on the scene. And so there was a time when people would neglect their own mothers or grandmothers. Can you imagine that? Your grandmother? I mean, come on. Your grandmother. They would neglect them because they were selfish or prideful, or they wanted to take care of their own, or they were afraid that they were going to lose out by taking care of them. And Paul says, not so with us. We're followers of Jesus. This is not how we do things. And so if there's a widow in your church family who has children or grandchildren, they should be taking care of her. And they need to learn to show godliness. Learn to show godliness. We talked about godliness last week, if you remember. Godliness is not like the sense of perfection and I never do anything wrong. Godliness is the sense that God is the center of my life. That the way of Jesus and my relationship with Jesus is the center of my life. All my decisions, all my actions, my words flow out of that relationship and the way of Jesus. And Jesus summarized his way by saying, here's the most important things. Love God, love people, live the mission. And he said, you need to teach these children and grandchildren to show godliness, to show a Jesus-centered approach to the way they handle their family. Teach them to honor. We have to learn to honor people. We live in a culture, even today, where honor is earned. It's earned. If you do something worthy of honor, then people will honor you. Not so among believers. If you're a follower of Jesus, honor is not earned. It's learned. We learn to show honor to everyone because we are learning to see the inherent dignity and worth in every human being. We have to learn that. We have to open our eyes to that because the world is going to teach us something very different. The world is going to teach us if people are different from you, if they speak a different language, if they come from a different country. Maybe they're not as smart as you. Maybe they're not as special as you. Maybe they're not even as close to God as you. That's how our world teaches us to see people. And Jesus said, not so. Not so with you. Regardless of what side of political fences that you're on, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't have a president. We have a king. And we do whatever the king says and whatever the king does. And he said, honor everyone. There's no room for prejudice or racism in the church. There's no room for looking at people because they're from a different country or a different class system or a different culture and saying somehow we're better than them, because everyone on the planet is someone for whom Jesus Christ gave his life. Everyone is someone for whom Jesus died. And we have to learn to see the dignity and worth in every human being. Our culture is not going to teach us that. It's going to teach us the opposite. But we learn. Honor is learned, not earned, in Jesus' economy. Jesus demonstrated this himself. In Luke chapter 14, he had been invited over to a wealthy man's house, and he took the opportunity to do some teaching. He said these words, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." Jesus says, if you're trying to get honor for yourself, you're going to get bumped to the bottom. If you're trying to elevate others, that's when you get honored. He said, instead of doing good or nice things or trying to give gifts to the people in your life that can pay you back, that they're going to go, "Oh, okay, you gave me a gift card or you invited me over for dinner, then I'll, you know, why don't you come over next week?" Instead, why don't you find people that can't pay you back? Why don't you go out and find those people who have nothing to offer you and honor them? That's the economy of the kingdom. That's the ability to see the inherent value and dignity in every human being and to act on it. That's honor. So we learn to honor everyone. The church was supposed to honor the widows, and Paul's very clear about that. We're also supposed to honor those who give. Look at verse 16. He says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Again, he's saying, if you have family members that need to be taken care of, it's your responsibility. You take care of it so that the church can take care of those who don't have anybody else, because we're also honoring those who give. If you give a gift and it's sacrificial and it's reckless for you, then you expect the leadership of the church to be wise about what we do with that, don't you? And Paul says this is reasonable. In fact, in verse 7, he goes back and he says, "Command these things so that they may be without reproach." He says, we want those who distribute money to be above reproach. They need to do this with wisdom and discernment, because we want to honor those who give. If you give gifts and I take the gift that you give and I buy a pinball machine for my office, do you feel like that honored your gift? I don't have a pinball machine in my office. It'd be really cool, but I don't, because that wouldn't honor your gift. So here at Cicero Christian Church, we take this very seriously, and we try to honor the gift that everyone gives when we are taking care of those in need. And so we have a system for this. It's called a benevolence team. And instead of me trying to explain it, I'm going to let somebody who's on the team explain it. We have a short testimony from Amanda.
Hi, I'm Amanda McKeon. I've been attending Cicero Christian Church for over 3 years now, at least. And about 2 years ago, I wanted to get involved and serve the church in different ways. And there was an opportunity for an opening on the Benevolence Committee. And our team is something that a lot of you may not be aware of. We receive a portion of the missions fund so that it's allocated where we can help meet needs of members in our community and specifically people right here in our church. And we are trusted to try to make the best decisions that we can on your behalf with your generous tithing donations. And so we can help meet needs of people within our church and in our community and really show them Christ's love and meet their needs with where they're at. Depending on a person's need, there is a standard form that everybody would fill out, and this is done through the central office of our church. This is a confidential form. It's not passed around our congregation or anything like that, and we just have a team dialogue, and we invite that person who has a need to come to the upcoming Sunday service, and then they meet with us in behind closed doors in the church office, and we want to just learn a little bit about you and your circumstances and what brings you to our church and what your need is to determine if we can help you. This is our biggest disconnect, is a lot of people either don't know us about us or they are afraid to come to us, whether they are embarrassed or they're too proud or they don't think that we can help them. But in my 2 years of serving, we've been able to meet a lot of really big needs. So just don't be afraid to reach out and ask for help because you might be really surprised. And it can be confidential and it can be discreet, and you don't have to feel ashamed and you don't have to feel embarrassed is my biggest thing that I would want people to know. I really respect the people that I serve with, Mike Hudson, Barbara Green, and Rick Hahn. They are wonderful human beings who really care about the Lord and serving Him, and they care about this church and the people within it and the community that we serve. And so they've been really great, mentors for me, and they have just really shown me, how to exercise Christ's love by taking care of other people in our church. So I love when a big connection is made, because the percentage that you guys tithe that we are entrusted with at Benevolence, that little bit here and there really adds up, and it can make a huge, profound impact.
Yeah, as you heard there, what our Benevolence team has to work with is a percentage of what you give. There's not a set number in our budget. It's just a percentage of what comes in every week. So the more generous you are, the more we can give away. That's how that works. So your generosity has allowed us to bless a lot of people. And there may be people in this room who have a need that they have been nervous or unwilling to bring forward. I just would encourage you. That's what it's for. That's what it's here for. So if you have a need, let us know and let us help. Those people are on that team because we don't want me sitting around writing checks for anybody. They're all smarter than me. They make good decisions. So let them figure that out and let them help you. So we honor those who give, and we honor those who work. Look at chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" Okay, don't get nervous. I'm not going to talk about me, okay? Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the workhorses in our church. It uses this symbol of an ox because an ox is not like in charge of the barn, is he? He's just a worker. He's not an authority over anybody. He's not superior to all the other animals. He's just a worker. He's somebody that just comes in and does his job. And he says, when people work hard for the church, they should be honored. It's easy to neglect. It's easy to ignore the people who want to be behind the scenes and to say, that doesn't really matter that much. They're not up front. It's not important. And Paul says, no, if they're working, they should be honored. So I asked around, I talked to some people, and my question was, when you pull back the curtain on what happens around here, who do you see working? Who do you see working? And so last service, we identified somebody that we know. If you have a need in our office, our support staff, one of the first people they're going to call is Tia Vondesar. And so we were able to honor her. She missed it, but we honored her in the last service. And so if you see her later, just tell her thank you. But for me, I know every time I pull back the curtain and I see a setup of tables being done, or I see trash being picked up, or I see somebody doing something, I see Chad Hartwick every time. So I'm going to embarrass the fire out of him and ask him to come up here for a minute. You're going to learn not to mess with the guy with the microphone eventually. Hey, on behalf of our church family, I just want to say thank you for the way that you serve. You do a great job. You set a good example. And we think that's worthy of honor. So just accept this on behalf of the family. We love you. Thank you. I had to catch him before he left to go serve because he's about to do that. So you got to watch that guy. So that's what we want to honor. I wish we could do that for everyone. We have tons of great volunteers here. I wish we could just bring everybody up here. But the idea is that we're supposed to be looking for those people who are working hard. We're supposed to make sure that we honor them. Anybody that we might tend to neglect or overlook or forget about, those are the people we need to be thinking about and making sure that we're honoring them, because every person on the planet is someone for whom Jesus died. Every person on the planet was created in the image of God with infinite dignity and worth. And God wants us to learn to honor them, not wait for them to earn it, to learn to find those people that are being neglected. Because if this is a feast, no one leaves hungry, right? No one leaves hungry. And I know that you may have walked away from gatherings of believers at times, and you may have walked away hungry. You may have thought, I didn't get what I needed. I was invisible. Nobody saw me. Nobody spoke to me. That shouldn't happen among us, but it does. And I'm sorry when that happens. This is one of the reasons we have microchurches, and we tell everybody to get into a microchurch, because that's the place where you're not going to be invisible. It's impossible in a living room of 10 people to be invisible. And so we want you to gather in those smaller places so that no one leaves hungry. No one gets up from this table and says, I didn't get what I needed. That's what we're here to provide. So our challenge is to see the dignity and worth in people and act on it. To see it. We don't have to decide if they have dignity and worth. That's what we want to do. We look at people and we go, well, why are they in the situation they're in? You know, what choices have they made that have landed them where they are? Where are they from? I wonder how they vote. I wonder why they dress like that. I wonder why their hair is that color. Or they don't have hair. And we start to evaluate and try to decide if they have dignity and worth. Let me just take that decision off your plate. They have dignity and worth. Every single person starts out that way. It's in their DNA because they're created in the image of God. Everyone is someone for whom Jesus died, and it is our lifelong journey to learn to see that in every person. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the people that you don't think about. You with me? You're like, that doesn't actually make any sense. You can say that. It's okay. It doesn't make any sense. I want you to think about the people you don't think about. I want you to ask God to bring to your heart and mind the names or the faces, because you don't know their names, of the people that you actually run into on a daily basis, but they're invisible. They're invisible to you. The person that checks you out at the grocery store or takes your money at the gas station, if any of you ever still go inside a gas station. I don't know if you do or not. The person who brings you your food at the table or when you go out to eat. There are invisible people all over your life. And I want you to think about the people that you don't think about. Ask God to help you. Ask God to bring those names or faces to your mind. And I want you to find a way to show honor to them. I want you to recognize that all of those invisible people in your world, they're people for whom Jesus died. There are people who were created with infinite dignity and worth in the image of God. And I want you to find a way to honor them. Leave an extra few bucks on the tip today at lunch. Extend an invitation to someone in your neighborhood that would never consider inviting you over. Send a card. Just keep a thank you card in your pocket. What if you just kept an anonymous, like a blank thank you card in your pocket? And every time somebody served you at a restaurant or at a gas station, you just said, hey, here, by the way, just thank you. You know, wouldn't that be neat? It's a good idea. I just thought of that just now. You find a way to honor the people that are invisible in your life, because that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's what it looks like to be a part of a church that makes a difference. Honor is a key ingredient. Anything that makes us stand out from the rest of the world points people to Jesus. You realize that? Anything that makes us stand out in a positive way, there are some things that make Christians stand out in a negative way. We're going to try to get rid of that stuff, and we're going to embrace the things that make us stand out. In the world, you have to earn honor. In the church, you already have it. We just need to see it, and we need to act on it. Would you pray with me? God, I want to ask you this morning to reveal to me, who are the invisible people in my life? Who are the ones that I don't think about them. I miss opportunities to show honor to them, to recognize their value. God, would you put those people in my mind and on my heart so that I can show the love of Christ by the way I honor them. And I pray that for the rest of my church family as well. Would you put it on our hearts just right now, Father? Who can we identify? Who can we honor? Who is being neglected? Who is being forgotten? And how can we elevate them? Would you show us how to do that so we can be good representatives of Jesus as we live in this world? And Father, may we especially honor those who are within the church. If there are people in this church family who are invisible, who get neglected, who are forgotten, God, would you lead us to those people so that no one leaves hungry? In Jesus' name, amen.